The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Scripture passage comes from Titus chapter 2, and if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, you may turn to page 998. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful you're with us as we continue looking at Titus. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, if you want to make your way in a Bible to that passage. That's what we're going to consider this morning. We are often told in our day that we need to look within to discover our authentic self so that we could be, that we could find and live from our truth. And I think that's a well-intended notion. I mean, in part, it's trying to help orient our mind that our inner life should somehow match up with our outer life. But when it's all said and done, when I look within, often what I discover is just a jumbled mess of my life. I mean, I'm full of contradictions, competing desires, competing passions. Like, which is the authentic self that I'm to look for within? It's really difficult at times when we're honest with ourselves to discover our truth, so to speak. I think we need to remember the reality of life. Like, that just exhibits the reality in which we find ourselves. Like, life, our world, and our lives are that kind of jumbled mess, aren't they? I mean, we've seen this lived out before us over the last 18 months. We know that the world around us seems to be like this, you know, just hot mess. And when we're honest, our engagement in the world over the last 18 months has revealed that there are, deep misgivings within us. Like, we find ourselves not living consistently with what we say we believe and how our lives are actually lived out. Like, there's all kinds of messiness in our world, but not just out there somewhere, but actually within. And so maybe, the best solution to our problem is not to look within to find our authentic self, to discover our truth, but maybe, just maybe, we're supposed to look outside of ourselves. If the mess is within, then how on earth am I supposed to look within to find help and hope? But maybe instead, seen in the witness, the consistent witness of Scripture, we're to look outside of ourselves for help and hope in this life. Maybe that was never intended to be found within. Maybe it was intended to be found outside of us. And that's precisely what we're going to see as we engage in God's word this morning. As we look to our passage, we're going to see that if we want to become the people God has created us to be, we don't look within. We don't try to discover our own truth, but we look outside of ourselves. We look to Jesus. We look to him to provide us help and hope in this world. We have to remember that as we look to the Lord, that it is grace that saves us and grace that transforms us. It's all about God's gracious gift to us in Jesus. And so instead of looking within, trying to find answers to the problems of life, we actually need to look outside of ourselves to one who can provide help and hope in a real way. We don't look within to become our authentic self. We need to look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus through these words in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we're going to see that the grace of God rescues us and the grace of God trains us. And so we want to start by first engaging, understanding this rescuing grace of God. Look again at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Skip down to verse 14. And Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We have to remember how this connects with our passage from last week. Last week we saw this picture of a disciple-making church. A church where older women are investing in younger women, where older men are investing in younger men. A church that's seeking to honor the Lord in their life together. And how is it, like if we just hear those words, that call on our life to live as a disciple-making church, we look at all of those commands that are given to us, and that's all that we see, it could leave us feeling crushed. How am I ever possibly to live up to this ideal that's set before us? Well, the Apostle Paul knows that that's the propensity that you and I have, to think that somehow we're supposed to live this life on our own, like that we're supposed to figure it out, we're supposed to make it happen. We're Americans after all. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we get to it. But no, we have to remember that what he's going to say here, this vision of who God is and what he's done in and through Christ, that's the foundation for our life together, for understanding how we're to live together in a way that pleases the Lord. We have to first look at who God is. That's the connection here. Our way of life is intimately connected to what we believe about God. We have to understand that. That's why right belief matters so greatly. Because if I'm believing lies about God, then it's going to affect the way that I live and the way that I interact in this world. And so the Apostle Paul wants to first remind us of God's rescuing grace in Jesus. And verse 11 shows us this immensity of God's grace. It encompasses the entire world. He says that in Jesus appearing, the salvation has been made known for all people. All people. That the second person of the triune God, God the Son, stepped into our reality, taking on human flesh. He brought to us a gift of his grace in salvation, that we might know God and enter into his family. Like, God has done something immensely great for you and for me. But it's not just that he did something for the world in the abstract. Verse 14 shows us the intimacy of God's grace. Jesus gave himself, not just for the abstract world. It says in verse 14, he gave himself for us. God in Jesus has come to you. He's inviting you in. He's inviting you to find life in him. He's inviting you to have your life reoriented by him. He's given this offer of the gift of salvation to you and to me. And in that, it reminds us of our great need. I mean, again, if we're honest, the mess of life isn't just out there somewhere, but it resides within. We don't just need our world reordered, put back into order. We need our hearts reordered, don't we? And so God in Christ has given us this gift of grace to meet us right where we're at. And it says that he redeemed us from all lawlessness, it says. He redeemed us from all lawlessness. That is, we have lived most of our lives, most of us have lived most of our lives on our own terms. We've lived for ourselves, out of our own understanding, on our own terms. And it says that Jesus came to rescue us from that kind of sin. He rescues us out of it. He gives us a different way to live, a better way to live. Like if we want to understand what we were created for, then it starts by understanding who Jesus is and what God has come to do in and through him for us. We don't have to any longer live for ourselves. We can instead have our lives reoriented towards the Lord. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us, it says. He's not just wanting to change our behavior on the surface, but he wants to do a deep work of the heart, cleansing us deep within, purifying us. Again, when I look within, I see a contradiction. I see desires that are competing and at odds with one another. And what the Lord wants to do is, in and through his grace, change and transform and reorder our hearts in the way that they were intended to be ordered. And he does that through Jesus. And he redeems us from this lawlessness, and he purifies us for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. He changes us in such a way that we have new desires. We have a new way of life. New pursuits. He is rescuing us to be a people who are zealous for good works. If this is what God has done for me in Christ, then I want to do everything I can to live for him, to be zealous for good works. God's rescuing grace is immense, but it's come to your doorstep, and he is personally inviting you in. The grace of God rescues us, and the grace of God trains us. You see, we need to live in light of this grace. This new life that we have, these new desires, these new pursuits to be zealous for good works, we're to live in light of this grace that God has given to us. The grace of God, it trains us to live in light of who he is. Look again at verse 12. The salvation came for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This grace trains us to say no. No to ungodliness. No to worldly passions. You see, I think often in a church like ours, we know that God saves us by his grace, that there's nothing that I bring to the table that makes him accept me. There's nothing that I could do that could make me worthy of his acceptance, his approval, and his love. And so God has to save us by his grace. And the good news in Jesus is that that's exactly what he does. He extends an offer of this free gift of salvation for anyone who would place faith and trust in Christ. We know that. We bang that drum because it matters so greatly. But I think we can end up falling short because we forget that the same grace that rescues us freely as a gift is the grace that trains us and transforms us to become different kinds of people who are zealous, he says, for good works. Today is Halloween, yes, but it's also Reformation Day. This is the date in history where Martin Luther pounded those 95 theses on that Wittenberg door of the church. And he did that because of this dispute over God's rescuing grace. There's nothing that we do to earn his approval, to make our way into his kingdom. That's a gracious offer that he gives to us. We remember that. But we must also see the connection that even Martin Luther makes between God's rescuing grace and his training, transforming grace. His first thesis, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. There is no work that you do to earn God's salvation. But notice where he goes in the very next thesis. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications of the flesh. That is, a changed and transformed life. That's what God has called us into. We have been rescued by his grace, and we are being trained by his grace. Trained to say no to ungodliness. That our life would come in line with who God is and how he created us to be in this world. That we would no longer live for ourselves on our own terms, doing whatever the heck we want, but instead we would be trained to say no to that way, that old way of life. That we'd be trained to say no to worldly passions. You see, the Lord isn't only concerned with our outward actions. He wants to get at the root, the very heart of the issue, the inner desires. That those inner desires deep within would be changed and transformed. That we would look more and more like Jesus in our attitudes, our affections, our desires, and our action and our behavior. And this grace that trains us, it trains us not just to say no, but also it trains us how to live. That we would live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. He wants us to see that the grace of God that's been given to us in Jesus, it changes us as people, that we'd be self-controlled. It changes the way that we relate to one another, that we would live upright. And it changes us that we would have godly lives. That is our relationship with God. The grace of God trains us how to think about ourselves, how to relate well to others, and how to live and relate to God himself. We said last week that self-control is a Christian virtue. It's one that we are all to embody, that we would live lives of self-control. Maybe the question that you and I need to wrestle with this morning is, where is your life out of control today? Where do you need to bring order to the disorder and the chaos of life? Where are your choices leading you in all kinds of crazy directions? And how does the Lord, by his grace, want to train you to have a self-controlled life today? We need to live in an upright way, that is, that we would learn to treat one another well, that we would live in such a way that God's grace is empowering us to care for one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another, that we wouldn't live for ourselves any longer, putting myself at the center, everyone else is orbiting around me, my wants, my desires, my needs. But instead, we'd put the Lord Jesus at the center, and we'd be able to live rightly with one another. Where do you need to take a step this week toward community that's centered around Jesus? Where do you need to press in? The life the Lord has called us to can't be lived on your own. Like he's called us to be a people, not individuals, not a disparate mob of individuals, but a people. And so if we aren't pressing in community, we're not living out God's best for us. And so where do you need to take a step to lean in to relationship? We need to live godly lives, that our life would be rightly oriented towards the Lord, And we wouldn't live for ourselves, but we would live for him. Where this week do you need to repent of sin? Repentance isn't a bad word. It's actually a reminder of God's gift to us. Because God has lavished grace upon us in Jesus, we can be authentic and open with our own struggles and our own sin before him. We can let him in. We can draw close through the blood of Jesus. Where do you need to repent? Remember where Martin Luther begins. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's the call on our lives in light of what God has done through Jesus. The grace of God rescues us and trains us. And this transforming grace that trains us to live in light of God's rescuing grace, it leads us to this place of living in a new hope. You see, what's going on here is there are two appearings, and we live between these two appearings. The first appearing, the incarnation, and the appearing that will come where Jesus returns. And that gives us this new hope. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, waiting for this blessed hope. All throughout the New Testament, hope is not a sort of hope wish. It's a settled certainty. It's a settled reality. It's like you can bank on it. I am hoping that the Chiefs learn how to play some defense tomorrow night. That might be a hope wish. Like, that might be the sort of thing where it's like, can God create a rock that's so big he can't move it? Can he create a square triangle? Like, there are just some things that are outside the bounds of logic, and maybe the Chiefs learning how to play defense is one of those. I don't know. But that's not the kind of hope that he's pointing us to in Jesus. He's pointing us to this hope, this certainty that Jesus will indeed return one day. Just as he appeared in the incarnation, he will appear again in glory. And that provides hope for our life now in this present age. We're to remember what he's done, and we're to look ahead to what he's promised to do. This hope of certain return. Jesus will indeed return. He will put all things right. And he will lead his people into his new heavens and new earth. And that is a hope that you can bank on. There are lots of questions about the return of Jesus. Lots of details that we wonder about. Lots of good Christian people disagree on those details. But you know one thing that they all hold in common? Jesus will indeed return. That's what matters. That's firstmost. And living in light of the reality that Jesus is indeed going to return changes things now. It motivates us, it animates us to live for him. And why can we be so sure of this hope? Because it's founded on our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus isn't only the anointed one. Jesus isn't only the Messiah. Jesus is our great God. He is the second person of the triune God. God the Son come in the flesh to live the life that you and I were supposed to, but we cannot because of sin. We distrust God. We believe lies. We live for things that won't bring flourishing. And so Jesus steps in and lives the life that we were supposed to live, a life that's in harmony with his Father, a life that's in step with the Spirit, a life of obedience and holiness that he's called us to. He did that for you and for me. And he ultimately dies a death in our place on that cross, 3 days later is risen from the dead, and has now ascended in glory to the right hand of the Father. Why can you be so sure that he will return? Because he is our great God and Savior. And God does not lie. He always fulfills on his promise. And so now that changes the way that we live as we live between these two appearings. They motivate us to live for God. dwelling on what God has done for us in that first appearing through his life, death, and resurrection, anticipating, eagerly awaiting his return to come. It moves us to live for him. As we look back and we look ahead, we're now enabled, being trained by God's grace, to live for him in the here and now. God's grace rescues us, and God's grace trains us. And so the invitation this morning is to receive that gift of grace. God is speaking to you in this moment, inviting you to trust him at his word. And for some, that might be trusting at his word for the very first time. But the invitation is the same for all of us. The invitation for you and for me this morning is, will you trust Jesus at his word? That's how we enter into his family, and that's how we continue in his family. That's how we live rightly with one another. That's how we live in light of who he is. We turn from that old way of life and we embrace Jesus by faith. And if God has done what he says he's done in and through Jesus, what would keep you from giving your life over to him? Trusting him at his word, believing that he has your best at heart. But how do we live in light of these two appearings? How do we live in light of this rescuing grace? How do we live in light of this transforming grace? Look at how the Apostle Paul ends in verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Declare these things. We're to remember these things. Declare these things to one another. Help one another remember these things. What are these things? What is it that our mind's supposed to dwell on that's going to train us so that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out? We're to remember, we're to dwell on what God has done in that first appearing in Jesus and what he has promised to do when he comes again. We're to remind ourselves of those great realities that we might be changed and transformed in how we live in the present, the here and now. And we're not supposed to do that just simply on our own. We're supposed to do that as God's covenant community. His people, people who are living together in the context of community that's shaped and molded by the gospel of Jesus. You see, you and I, we need one another. We need one another if we're going to encourage and correct. That implies that there's relationship, doesn't it? I need you to encourage and correct. You need others to encourage and correct. This is the life that God has called us into. And as we live together in these kinds of ways, remembering what God has done, looking to his promise ahead, reminding one another of that as we live together in gospel community, it will have a tremendous impact on people around us, living a different way of life. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul has reminded us last week, that when we live this kind of way together, it commends Jesus to a watching world. I mean, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' own words. John 13, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our life together, it can commend Jesus to a watching world. And so every week, we look back by taking part in the Lord's Supper. We do it as an opportunity to remember what God has done in and through Christ. That rescuing grace that he extended to us in and through Jesus, we think on those realities. We do so out of great gratitude. I mean, in this moment, you have an opportunity to remember what God has rescued you from. And if you have a hard time remembering specifics of what God has rescued you from, then might that be a reminder that we need to be thinking on what God has done for us in and through Christ more often than we are. But this is a moment where in great gratitude, we can look at what God has done in Christ And that can propel us to worship our great God and Savior Jesus. That by thinking on what he's done, it would change us. It would train us to live a different kind of life together. A life that isn't so focused on myself. A life that isn't so consumed by what others think of me. A life that's found real freedom, not because I found my authentic self, but because I found a Savior who provides help and hope in this world. This is a moment for us to respond. So if you know Jesus, that's what I want to invite you to do. But before we rush on to consuming those elements, might we sit and reflect? And as we think on what he did for us in Christ, might it be a reminder that Jesus has promised he's going to come again. This great promise of hope. That your life might not be everything that you had hoped it would be in this moment. But there is reason and cause for hope. And it's because of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace put on display for us in Jesus. Oh God, in this moment, would you help us to encounter you in a fresh way? Remind us of your kindness. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your mercy. And God, as we think on those things, would you be at work changing and transforming and training us to live the life you've called us to? Knowing that we can live that life because of the great hope that we have in Christ. Father, meet us in this moment. It's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.